Father, we thank you that you are the righteous one. Father, we thank you that you are the risen one. Lord, we thank you. We sang earlier, take us to the cross. Lord, we thank you, Father God, that it didn't stop with the cross. Lord, it stopped with an empty tomb. Lord, thank you that you are the risen Savior, Father God. Thank you that you love us, Lord. Father, today we pray that our worship was pleasing and honoring to you, Father God. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that now as we open up your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open up our hearts, our eyes, our ears, and our understanding. And we ask, God, that today you would speak to our lives, Father. Lord, we pray and we give you permission, Holy Spirit, to move, to change, to challenge us, Lord God. Oh, Father, thy will would be done, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Before we open our Bibles to continue our study through the book of Exodus, I want to thank everyone who came out to the work day yesterday. Worked so hard, got so much stuff done. I'll tell you what, those work days, I've got cuts and bruises and scrapes and scratches and sore back. And I was just delivering water to the guys that were really working. But wore me out, man, I tell you. I want to thank the ladies who provided food for us. That was awesome. Almost worth working for, right? Praise the Lord. Hey, it's Palm Sunday. That Sunday that Jesus came in what we call the triumphal entry, where he rode the donkey into Jerusalem and started that last week before he went to the cross. And we celebrate the fact that he is a risen Savior, that he is our Lord, that he is the Son of God who died for us and rose again on the third day. Amen. So next week, as Andrew said, and as you got in your bulletin, our Easter sunrise service will be our services next week. It'll be at my parents' place just down the road. Follow the signs. I found it very interesting, and I'm trying hard not to take it personal or be offended, but for the last few weeks that everyone's been promoting it, they've been promoting the food. I haven't said nothing about me preaching. The food is getting a little hurt. So I'm going to eat extra. Hey, got some scriptures for you to find if you put those on there. Deuteronomy 8, we looked at last week. We're going to look at it again this week. John's Gospel, chapter 6. And depending on our time, we'll be looking at Numbers 11 and 21. Our, of course, text for our study is in the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Exodus 16 is where we'll continue our study. We're working our way through the Bible. If you're with us and don't have a Bible, we do have some at the front and the back of the churches. You're welcome to use those. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and find those. As you're finding those, let me bring you up to speed where we are in our study of Exodus. The children of Israel have been brought out of Egypt's bondage. They went through the Red Sea. Last week we saw how it was a beautiful picture at the Pool of Marah, bitterness, how God showed them the tree. It's a picture of the cross and how they cast the tree into the water and God made the bitter water sweet. And we saw how Jesus does that in our life, how as we apply the cross, how he makes the bitter sweet. And then we saw that after that happens, they were camped at a little place called Elim, which was a place of rest. In verse 27 of chapter 15, it says, they came there and there were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. And this was a beautiful picture of not only what they were doing, but the picture of our life and what happens as we are making our way on this planet on our way to heaven. Amen. And so with that in mind, let's start reading chapter 16. Let's read the first three verses, and we're going to get into this. This is going to be a great study today. I'm excited for it. Hey, before we get into the text and while I'm thinking about it, in the kiss the goat thing, remember between Andrew and I, it's who has the most money has to kiss the goat. Okay? Because everyone's been putting money in my jar. And I control how long the sermons go. Just throwing that out there. All right, you guys there? You guys ready? I'm sure. All right. Chapter 16, verse 1 through 3. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, your Bible might say flesh pots, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Once again, friends, we learn that how this relates to us, the picture of us is that we are all on this journey between Elim, which is that refreshing place, that place that's a picture of our new birth, being born again, and God giving us peace and rest, right? And we're going to Sinai. Now, everyone connects the Mount Sinai, which means the mountain of God, with the Ten Commandments, which is true. But let's don't forget the ultimate meaning of Sinai, the mountain of God. That's where God and man met, right? So we, the spiritual principle is we on this planet, we are in between new birth and going to heaven. And guess what's in between those two events? The wilderness of sin. Right? How do you survive the wilderness of sin? What's our key to victory in the wilderness of sin? We're going to learn in this chapter, and it's the miraculous, the mysterious, the majestic manna of God. It's going to be awesome. Let's look at a few things before we move on. Notice, if you would please, that this is only a month after they've crossed the Red Sea. They left on the 15th day of the first month. This is the 15th day of the second month. And so in chapter 15, verse 6, when they're crossing the Red Sea, they're glorifying God. Now, a month later, they're grumbling against God. So what's the first lesson we learn there? Well, the first point we learn is that time and distance lends enchantment to our misery. They wanted to go back to that from which they had been delivered from. Oh, if we could just go back to being mistreated. If we could just go back to being slaves. If we could just go back so those people could whip us some more. Isn't that terrible? Look what it says here in verse 3. This is a picture of what the world does for us and to us. It says, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Now notice this. When we sat by the pots of meat or flesh pots, this is a common temptation for all people, and that is that the old flesh nature and its cravings start to be hungry for us. We start wanting to go back to that which we were delivered from. How many of you have prayed, God, just get me out of this and I'll never ever do it again? Right? How many? We've all been there, right? And pretty soon we're back into the same activities, into the same place, doing the same things, right? That's craving the flesh pot. The reason it's called flesh pot is because it's the cravings of the flesh. And we start desiring it. Notice they said, we sat around the flesh pots eating bread to the full. See, that's one of the lies of sin. One of the lies of sin is that sin is satisfying. Sin is never satisfied, is it? It always lends to wanting more. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to spend, and keep you longer than you want to stay. Flesh is very selfish and very stingy, right? It never satisfies, but when we think back on it, we think, you know, how many of you have said this? Remember the good old days? Good old days weren't all that good. They weren't bad, you know what I'm saying? But how many of you would give up your AC to go back to no AC in the Arizona desert, back in the good old days? Right? Distance and time lends enchantment to the past. Right? Now, there's a time and a place to remember the past, but when it's the old sinful flesh nature, we're to forget about all that, right? And they're saying, man, we were filled to capacity there. It was great back there. You were slaves back there. You had no freedom back there. God delivered you from back there after you cried and whined for 400 years. Who says whining don't work? Notice what they said. Here's another lie that the world tells us. It says, God brought us into this wilderness to kill us with hunger. What is it saying? Saying that God can't satisfy us like sin does. We ate bread to the full in Egypt, and now God is starving us here. Anyone ever try to talk you out of being a Christian? God is all, no, 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 you can't do this. No, 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 right? God's all yes. Promises of God are yes and amen, right? And so, look at God's response. This is very interesting, verses 4 through 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm going to rain down fire and brimstone, and I'm going to... He doesn't say that, does he? He says, behold, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them. Now notice that, underline that, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you would complain against us? Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we, or who are we, that you would complain against us? Speaking of himself and Aaron. But it's against the Lord you're complaining about. God here in his mercy and his abundance didn't rain down judgment on them, but he rains down bread. Now notice, he says, I'm going to test them. One of the scriptures we looked at last week, I told you to find today, was Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is important for us. Remember, we're all on that wilderness journey, right? We're all headed to heaven. Don't really want to get there today. Deuteronomy 8, you there? Let's start reading verse 1. Every commandment which I commanded you today, you shall be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Notice verse 2. God is speaking, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Here's why. The first thing is to humble you. Wasn't that a great video for Harvest America? They were really promoting prayer and all that stuff. Do you notice the word humble wasn't put in there? See, the key to proper prayer is a humble heart. See, there's a lot of doctrines. A lot of people will try to encourage you to pray, but they'll tell you, make demands of God. Order God around. No, you humble yourself to God. Your heart needs to be broken because his heart is big. He says, I did this to humble you and to test you. What's the reason of a test? We talked a lot about this last week, but like in school, you take a test to be promoted to the next level, right? To test you, and here's what the test was, to know what was in your heart, whether you'd keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, so he humbled you and he allowed you to go hungry. And he fed you with manna. Ah, this is referring back to what we're studying today. He fed you manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Here's why he gave them this manna, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, just the things of this world won't satisfy you like you think it will. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Let's go back to our text in Exodus. God says, in the morning I'm going to rain this bread from heaven, not as a punishment, but as a test. Remember, chapter 15, verses 26 again. The first test at the waters of Marah said, and he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am Yahweh Rapha, right? So again, that's the test to see if we will obey and receive and accept God's word. Now, in a few years from this point, we're going to see that they repeat this behavior and God sends judgment. I had you find Numbers. Look at Numbers 11. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11 and Numbers chapter 21, the people again grumble against God for hunger. They start wanting the old life. But instead of God raining down bread, he gives them judgment. What's the reasoning? Well, God expected them to grow and to trust him, and they didn't do it. See, God is patient with us when we're little infants, but he expects us to grow up. Check out Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Here's a little key here. If you keep yourself away from God, you're going to find yourself very easily consumed with the things of the world. You're going to find it's very easy to start complaining about God and you not being satisfied with God because you're on the outskirts, right? Verse 2, and the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And so he called the name of the place Tabereth, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now check this out, verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them, these were not Hebrew people, but came out of Egypt with them, they began to yield to intense craving, so that the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the lemons, the leeks, and the onions and the garlic. Now, to me, that's not really appealing food. But look what they say. Here's the difference in the story. They've been eating manna now for a few years. Look what they said. But now our whole being is dried up, and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. They begin complaining about the provisions of God. They begin complaining about the bread of God. They start complaining about the way God was handling his business. And they said, "It's instead of keeping us healthy and alive in the wilderness, we're drying up." Now, verse 7 and 8, it says, now the manna was like colander seed. You guys have any colander seed muffins lately? And its color is like the color of, I can't even say that word, but it's white. Verse 8, the people went out about and gathered it. Some of them ground them on millstones or beat it in a mortar, cooked it in pans, made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. Oh, it's sweet. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. So this was some pretty handy stuff. You could prepare it different ways. It was good to eat. It was sweet and healthy. I just had a $1 million idea. Let's make health food taste good. All right, Numbers chapter 21. Go forward a few pages. Let's start reading at verse 4. You guys there? Check this out. This is a different situation, a little farther down the road. When they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, that the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Check this out. Now remember, they just ate their manna sandwich. They had their manna pancakes for breakfast. They've had their manna trail mix all day. And they said, for there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. They're calling the Word of God worthless. Doesn't have the ability to take care of us. So God says, all right, I'll send fiery serpents among you. And he sent fiery serpents, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. And this is where they all freaked out, and Moses says, serves you right. No, he didn't say that. He made the bronze serpent, put it on the pole. Remember all that? All right. Well, let's go back to our text in Exodus 16. Would you agree that this manna is very important for us? Okay. At the beginning of their journey, God rains manna on them. Let's start reading at verse 9, Exodus 16:9. I'm sorry, verse 4. Moses said, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. Didn't I already read that? Okay, verse 9. All right, I'm getting off my notes. Verse 9. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now, maybe it started glowing or something. I don't know, but they knew. Ooh, we're in trouble. Verse 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. So when they gathered it as much, so when they measured it by omer, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And then Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it until morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry with them, and so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourself all that remains that shall be kept until morning." So they laid it up until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor was there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for tomorrow is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Verse 31, and the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white colander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made of honey. It was good and good for you. Now let's talk about this. This miracle manna, this bread from heaven, is a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, our Bibles. For the overhead, please. Psalm 40, verse 7. Then I said, "Behold, I come." Speaking of a prophecy of the Messiah, "in the scroll of the book it is written of me." So this manna is a picture of not only our Lord Jesus Christ, but also of the written word of God. John 5:39. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Again, the word of God testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God, the manna of God, is also spoken about by Jesus himself in John's gospel. Turn there. I had you find that. John chapter 6. Everyone there? Let's start reading at verse 31. John 6, 31. "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, Jesus is going to give his teaching on manna. "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said unto him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now drop down to verse 47, same chapter. Jesus continues speaking. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." This manna is a beautiful picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't a product of the earth. It wasn't made by man. It wasn't brought out of Egypt, but it came down from heaven by God's goodness, his love, his grace, and his mercy. The psalmist says that this manna is the food of angels. Friends, we have something so powerful in our hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in our hands, the Holy Bible, right? There was nothing in the wilderness of sin that could keep them strong and healthy and alive. And there's nothing on this earth or from this earth that can give us life. But God sent his manna, his son, to us. Now notice a few things. I'm back in our text here. We're going to pull out some observations here. Notice when God sent the manna. God sent the manna when they were complaining, rebelling, and murmuring. For the overhead, please. Romans 5:8. I love this scripture. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to do anything to get right. God's love made it right. Isn't that awesome? God sent the manna while they were complaining. Also notice from our text that a new supply was needed each day. Now, I'm not talking about salvation, okay? But every day, they needed the Word of God. Every day, we need the Word of God. The same attention that we give to our physical bodies by feeding it food, we need to give to our spiritual selves by giving it the bread of heaven, by giving it the Word. Notice also that it came to their camp, right? Jesus left heaven and came to this earth. They didn't have to go on a long journey to find it. They didn't have to search under rocks and all this stuff. It was right there. All they had to do was go gather it. God is so good to us. Now, when God sent the manna, it was readily available to them. They had two options. They could go out and gather it, or they could trample on it. We accept Christ, or we reject Christ. There's no middle ground. God says, you're either with me or against me, right? So we either accept and gather the Word, or we trample the Word. Now, how did they gather it? Well, it doesn't say that they took pitchforks and rakes and shovels. It just says that they gathered it. Well, how do we gather our manna? How do we gather the Word of God? Well, whether they use spoons or whatever, we don't know, but God has given us some helps. Let me just share with you some helps. Now, please remember, these do not take the place of the manna. This is like hamburger helper. This is manna helper, right? And you don't want to just eat the helper. You got to have the real thing, right? So God has given us some helps. Every Christian should have these. First thing that every Christian should have is a good dictionary of the Bible. All right? Mine is illustrated because I read pictures better than words. But a good Bible dictionary to help you study. It does not take the place of the Bible. It is not Scripture. It just helps us in gathering the manna. Make sense? So everyone needs a good Bible dictionary. And then this is an important book, is a concordance. A concordance, now I need not only my glasses, but my glasses and a magnifying glass. You ought to see me read this thing. But what it does is it tells you every word that's in the Bible and tells you where it's at in the Bible. For example, I can't read it. The word temple, you turn to the T's, it tells you everywhere in the Bible what scripture reference the word temple is used. So you can study and cross-reference. Again, it's just a tool to help you gather the manna. It does not take the place of manna, but it helps us as we study, right? Everyone needs a good concordance. And then there's a thing called commentaries. I've got a lot of commentaries. This just happens to be one from Warren Wiersbe. He's one of the teachers that I use, and I've got a lot. There's a lot of different commentaries. Here's my little side note on commentaries. Not everyone who writes a commentary knows what they're talking about. There are a lot of bad, false teachers out in the world. And you've heard me say it before. Someone can be on the radio, but it doesn't mean what they're telling you is the truth. They can be on TV. It doesn't mean what they're telling you is the truth. You need to check them out with the Word of God. This does not take the place of the Word of God. I do not take place of the Word of God. They're just helps to help us as we study the Word of God. Then kind of a combination of all those are good study Bibles. There's a lot of study Bibles out. Not all of them are good study Bibles, right? You need to make sure you have a good translation of the Bible, all right? There's a lot of very bad translations of the Bible. They have translations of the Bible that decided on leaving some portions of Scripture out. There are some religious organizations who have rewrote the Scriptures to promote their own brand of thinking. You have to be careful, but you need a good translation of the Bible. I teach out of the New King James. I highly recommend and suggest the original King James. My personal word-for-word study comparing Greek and Hebrew is the New American Standard, but it's very hard to read in the English, right? Now, a lot of people get all upset and they say, it's got to be the original King James or nothing. Well, I don't agree with that, but I love the old King James. Here's the problem. When they were translating out of the old English, the Hebrew and the Greek, into our modern English is a far inferior language to the original languages. So they're doing the best they can to try to translate what the original writers were saying into our language. Now, for example, the word love. Do you know there are five Greek words for love? Three we find in the Bible. We have the agape love, which is the God's kind of love, the ultimate love, the highest manifestation of love, agape love. Then we have phileo love, which is brotherly love. You know, our city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? There's that kind of love. And then there is the eros love, the erotic love, the sexual lust love, right? Now, all those different words have different meanings in Greek, but we only have the word love. You see the problem there? So I use the same word to express my love for my wife as I use to express my love for Mountain Dew. And everyone knows how much I love Mountain Dew. But you only got one word. You see the difference? That's why I don't get too hung up on what translation. But make sure you study it in comparison with the original languages. Does that make sense? Okay, so you need a good translation of the Bible, a good study Bible. My personal, I'm not getting paid for this. This is the Nelson Study Bible. I love this study Bible. They don't print it anymore. It sold too good. They sold too many of them, so they quit making them to force you to buy other ones. So you need a good study Bible. Anyway, that just helps us gather the manna, right? Notice some of them boiled it. Some of them fried it. Some of them baked it, right? We all have our own different taste, our own different styles, right? As long as we got the manna, we're good to go. Does that make sense? Okay, let's keep going here. Also notice, if you would please, that the manna was to be gathered in the morning. It says, in the morning, go take this for the overhead. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we seek God, make him first and foremost, everything else lines up. Now, I do know there are dynamics in people's lives, jobs, family, stuff like that, that you can't gather your manna first thing in the morning. The point is, make sure you gather manna every day, right? We need to do it every day. Notice in verse 15 that it was free. So this is the bread which God has given you. Salvation is a free gift. He has given us his word, but they had to gather it. Notice in verse 31, it says it was white. That made it easy to see. God's word isn't cloudy. It's not wearing camo. We can easily understand it. If someone tells you you can't understand the Bible, tell them you need to come to Lighthouse. We can understand the Bible. God hasn't hidden it to us. It's very easy to see. Also notice in verse 31 that it was sweet to the taste. The Lord Jesus, his word is like honey. It sweetens our bitter sorrows. Now sometimes the word of God will sting you with conviction, but it's to better you, to heal you, right? Also notice, if you would please, that God's provision of manna helped them prepare for their Sabbath day worship. Did you notice that? They weren't to gather it on the Sabbath. They were to worship God on the Sabbath. Your Monday through Saturday time with Jesus will affect your Sunday time here in this sanctuary. And let me be very bold with you guys and throw this out here. And I don't read your mail or your emails or listen in at your door. But if you're depending upon just Sunday morning to keep you spiritually healthy Monday through Saturday, you're going to be sick saints. And I'm not talking just physically. We all have to gather every day. Well, Clay, I don't have time. Start with one verse of Scripture a day. Right? Or one chapter. Challenge yourself. But discipline yourself to every day seek God in some manner. And that will affect your Sunday worship. Does that make sense? He says, God, he says, I'll give you 2 days' supplies. So Sunday, Sabbath, all you have to do is concentrate on worshiping God. We keep our focus on seeking God every day. Sunday worship is just an added bonus. Also notice, if you would please, verses 7 through 12, God hears our griping. God hears our complaining. In verse 13, he said, I'm going to send you quail. Quail was considered a delicacy, but later, as we read in Numbers 21, it became very deadly to them. Also notice in verse 16, it says, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it. Now, this is to be a personal experience, not just for men and women. Moms and dads, we help our children when they're little, but our job is to teach them to be able to gather manna for themselves, right? Had to do it every day. Let me summarize this. So we learn, number one, that what was gathered was to be used. We are to apply Bible truth to our lives. We're to put it into practice as we live in the world, right? Second thing we learn is that what was gathered yesterday is not sufficient for today. Now, I'm not saying that the Word of God isn't sufficient. What I want to say here is that we've got to every day experience the Word of God, right? Every day there's a new opportunity to serve the Lord. Every day there's a new opportunity to learn something from the Lord. Every day is an opportunity. Third thing we learn is we learn that we have to learn to trust the Lord's care and keeping one day at a time. For the overhead, please, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is a great one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Oh, how we have to fight that every day. We want to lean on our own understanding. We want to lean on our own. That's why I highlighted that word humble earlier. We want to lean upon ourselves and not trust God. We got to learn to trust God every day. Fourth thing. Oh, I'm glad that kicked on. I was getting hot up here. Manna had to be gathered early or else it would melt away. Friends, once again, brutally honest with you. If we don't make the Word of God a priority, the world will melt it away. Jesus gave this wonderful teaching about the grounds. The sower sows the seed. The seed is the Word of God. And talks about all these grounds. The most scary ground for the Christian was the ground full of weeds, because it said it chokes the Word of God. And then when he was explaining it, he said the cares of this world choke the Word of God, right? How easy is it for us to let the cares of this world steal our time of manna gathering? That's choking the Word, right? We'll put more belief into what we read some blogger will write instead of what Solomon will write. That's choking the Word, right? We need the manna of God every day. Their daily dependence on the manna was to be an act of faith and obedience to them. It gave them a priority upon worship. Notice in verses 22 through 31, the people who went out to gather on the Sabbath day came home empty. Friends, I think there's some spiritual principles there too. We live for the world and Satan all week long, and we come to church. And then we're disappointed because the preacher's funny looking and doesn't say things we want to hear. And he can't sprinkle magic fairy dust on us and make all our troubles go away. You leave empty. But what we forget is what we bring in affects what we take out. Right? For the overhead, Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Friends, maybe you've never tasted the sweet manna of the Word of God. Maybe you've never experienced that mystery manna from heaven, the Lord Jesus. And you're wandering around in the wilderness of sin. God has something for you. Let's finish the chapter 16, verse 32 through the end. It says, then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot. The book of Hebrews tells us this was a golden pot. And put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Once again, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that it was put in the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments and then later with Aaron's rod that budded. Verse 35, and the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came into the inhabited land. They ate manna until they came into the border of the land of Canaan. Now, I love verse 36. Some people wonder why it's even in the Bible. Now, an omer is 1/10 of an ephod. How much is an ephod? 10 omers. Pretty easy, right? Why would God put that little silly verse in here? Just to give me something to chuckle at. No, I think maybe this. Here we see the principle of the tithe. Right? Tithe is 1/10. You save up 1/10 of this, and that's what you need to give yourself every day for God to keep you, right? Every man gathered an omer a day. Omer is 1/10 of an ephod. Here's how I want to put this, and I hope the picture is clear. If we will tithe our time with God, if we will tithe our time with the Word of God, God will bless us and give us all those great benefits of the miracle manna. Does that make sense at all? Once again, it's making the Word of God a priority in our lives and trusting God daily to provide for our needs. Amen? Sound good? Hey, that's all I got. I'm done. Let's stand. Worship team, join me up here. Next week, we will not be continuing our study of Exodus because we're going to be at the barn worshiping our risen Savior. Again, it's going to be at 6:30 in the morning. It won't be at our regular 10:15 time. So next week there will be nothing here at the church, but we'd love to have you fellowship with us, worship with us Easter morning at the barn. You got a flyer in your bulletin, and there's some more in the back table. Praise the Lord. As the worship team's coming up here, I've struggled over how to end this prayer all week. I was kind of like, God, here, you know, all right, what do I do now? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to say, manna's ready. The manna's ready. We're going to open up the altars for prayer in whatever area that maybe God has been dealing with you in. Maybe you need a touch from the Lord. We're just going to open up the altars for prayer. We're going to invite you to come forward and we're going to pray with you and for you. Maybe you've never received the ultimate manna, and I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Maybe you've never asked the Lord to be your Lord, the Lord Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Today He wants to fulfill that hunger that you have. It's a spiritual hunger that you're feeling. That dryness that you feel is a spiritual dryness. And Jesus said, whoever thirsts, let him come to me and I will give him drink. Friends, our answer today is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue you're facing, the wilderness of sin you're in, is dealt with in His Bible. And He wants to do something great in your life today. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank You for the manna. Lord, we thank You that You've given us Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon Calvary's cross and to rise again from that borrowed tomb. Father, we thank You that You love us enough to give us the Word. Oh, Father, how we take our Bibles for granted. Lord, may we cherish the Word of God. May we use it as the rule and the guidebook for our life. Father, whatever need we might be lacking, Lord, would you help us to gather the needed manna? Father, you are the true satisfier. You're the life giver. You're the health provider. So today, Lord, we lay all these things at your feet. And we pray in Jesus' name that you would work mighty miracles in our lives. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.